I want to tell you about a woman named Lisa, and that's not her real name. Lisa has a mother who is declining day by day, physically, emotionally, mentally, and they moved her into a care facility here in the Spokane area. She and her husband then moved hundreds, thousands of miles away out of town to live where they've always wanted to live. And they're enjoying their retirement years there. But that means she won't be able to see her mother. Won't be able to see her much at all. Maybe a once a year trip to Spokane. And she told a friend, and I'm quoting, "My mother doesn't know whether I'm there or not, so it doesn't really matter." What do you think about that? What do you think about that? My mother doesn't know whether I'm there or not, so it doesn't really matter. Whether Lisa knows it or not, she's training her children. We train our children in everything we do, and she is training her children. When your father and I get old, here's how you treat us. Here's what you do with us. You find a suitable place to hide us away, and then you go on your cruises, you do whatever you want to, you enjoy your life. Today we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the question Paul deals with, the question we're going to be dealing with is this: how should widows be treated by the family and by the Church of Jesus Christ, by their natural family as well as by the Church of Jesus Christ? And I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon on widows before, but you know, it's important. It is there in Scripture. It's incredibly important. God himself speaks extensively about widows in the Old Testament. Says that he is a protector of widows and orphans. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, the church comes together and they figure out a way that the widows who were being overlooked in the distribution of money or food, Acts chapter 6, how they could be cared for. James has this to say, the Apostle James, chapter 1, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Pure and undefiled religion before God. How important is this? One of the last things Jesus did before he died, he's on the cross and he sees his mother, who is soon, she's a widow already, and she's soon to be bereft of her oldest son. And she looks at John and says, "Here's your mother." Looks at her mother and says, "This is your son." And takes care with one of his last breaths. Takes care of his mother. I went through our directory this week, and this was not a scientific survey at all. I don't know everyone who's named there on that list, but I would estimate we have probably 30 to 40 widows in this fellowship. 30 to 40 widows. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to embarrass you and have you stand. This is a significant part of our fellowship here at South Hill Bible Church, and the Lord says, I am their provider, I am their protector. Well, we've been working our way through 1 Timothy, and just a bit of an overview here. In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul told Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Because you're young, but be an example of a godly, committed follower of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul, I think, fleshes out what that looks like. What does that look like? A description of that example. And he says, Timothy, this involves how you behave with older men, chapter 5, verse 1. Behave, how you behave with younger men, chapter 5, verse 1. How you interact with older women, chapter 5, verse 2. With younger women, chapter 5, verse 2. How you deal with widows. And that is verse 3 through 16, 14 verses that Paul devotes to Timothy interacting with women. That's the largest section in this book where Paul deals with one topic. What does that indicate? I think it indicates this is pretty important. Pretty important. Widows, then elders, then slaves, and then the rich. In chapter 4, Paul addresses Timothy directly. In the first two verses of chapter 4 and as the first two verses of chapter 5. But then chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, Paul is talking to the whole church. In chapter 4, we saw a number of times where there were paired commands, imperatives. Do this, not this. Do this, not this. You have the same thing here. In chapter 5, don't speak harshly, but encourage, exhort, appeal. Two paired commands. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it is one sentence. And the main verb is appeal. And we're going to look at that right now. Do not address an older man harshly, but appeal to him as a father. Now, my version has a period there. Many don't. But it's the same verb. My version, it adds this verb, speak to, but that's not there in the Greek text. Do not address an older man harshly, but appeal to him as a father. And if you wanted to, you could say appeal to younger men as brothers, appeal to older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with complete purity. Timothy opposed and he confronted these false teachers who were there at the church of Ephesus. But now he shifts gears, and instead of confronting or opposing, this is family. This is family. How do we deal with family? Brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. Well, I hope you don't shout an awful lot. I hope rather than that, you gently appeal, you speak lovingly to them. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3 that verses 31 through 35, all who are trusting in him have been adopted into the family of God. And so we read here, don't address an older man harshly. Don't rebuke him. It's a strong word. That's the negative. Now here's the positive. Entreat, exhort, encourage, appeal, plead with him. All of those are possible translations for that word that we have there, appeal. You know what that means? It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's how you say it. Younger men may have the sharpest minds, and they may be able to argue the best arguments. They may have the greatest debating skills. But Paul is saying all of that really doesn't matter if they speak harshly, if their voices are repeatedly raised, if they lash out in anger, if they're hot-tempered, if they don't show any respect. Younger men like Timothy, by the way, some of you are thinking, okay, where's the cutoff? Am I younger or am I old? We're getting to that, okay? We're getting to that. Yeah, just hold on to that question. Younger men like Timothy must speak with dignity and respect and honor. Their words need to be seasoned with grace, spoken in love, never threatening, never angry, always gentle, always gracious. And the same goes, Timothy, us, when we're talking with younger women, older women. The same goes. That's how our speech should be. And Paul adds here, with younger women, Timothy, complete purity. Complete purity. Treat younger women the same way you would treat your sister, your own sister. How would you want other men to treat your sister? That's how you treat. No sense whatsoever. No hint of sexual impropriety or immorality. And Paul's encouragement is, Timothy, if you do this, your reputation won't be damaged, and the reputation of the church won't be damaged either. So that's the first section, the first two verses. Paul then shifts in the next section, and his theme here, church leaders should give long-term support to those who are true widows. That's verses 3 through 5, 9 and 10, and 16. He hits that again and again. In fact, he bounces around a little bit. One man I was reading this week said, this is as close as Paul gets to a stream of consciousness when he's writing. And I don't entirely agree with that, but what I've done, we're going to bounce around a little bit because I am pulling together the verses where he addresses this. Church leaders should give long-term support to those who are true widows. If we read between the lines of this section, it appears that there were widows there in the church at Ephesus. That's where Timothy was pastor. That's the church that Paul was addressing here. Widows there who were appealing to the church for financial help, and they really didn't need it. They really didn't need it, but they'd seen other widows get financial help, and so they thought, hey, I'm going to get in that line. Their resources were sufficient. Not only that, they were young. They were young, and even though they were widowed at the moment, as you would expect, their desires, they still had sensual desires. They still had desires to be married, to get remarried, to have someone who could walk through life with them. And the church needed to figure out what widows they support and what widows they don't support. It was a serious situation. And we're going to see, Paul says some of these younger widows are even turning away from Jesus Christ after receiving the church's support. This ought not to be. That's how serious the situation is. Let's take a look at it. And he says in verse 3, honor widows who are truly in need. This is the title you could put over this whole section. It is the topic sentence. You remember back in junior high English when you were writing, you know, a one-page essay? You thought, one page, I'll never get enough. Yeah, well, this is the topic sentence Paul gives for everything he is about to say. The next 14 verses are all about this. And he repeats this phrase, honor widows who are truly in need. Not exactly, but he repeats it. Verse 5, verse 16. What's a widow who's truly in need? Let me give you just some of the translations you find for that phrase. Truly widows. Widows in need. Truly needy. Really need help. Have no family to care for them. All alone. You get the idea. This is a woman whose husband has died. She's a widow who needs help. She's a widow who does not have family who can come around her and help her out physically, financially. No family to turn to. And she's a widow who has exhibited the character of Jesus Christ repeatedly in her life. That's what this idea of honor recognizes. Now, when we hear honor, we think, okay, Pastor John's going to bring her up in front of the church, say, great job, keep it up, shake her hand, maybe give her a certificate, send her back. No, that's not what this is all about. In fact, this word honor can mean financial help. Financial help. In fact, we see it meaning that in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus explains the commandment, honor your father and mother. And he says, you guys, you religious leaders, you violated that because you say, anything I might have had that I could give you to supply your financial needs, sorry, it's devoted to God. I can't help you. And Jesus says very specifically, helping aged parents with their finances when they're older. That's one way we honor them. It's interesting because in English, we have words that have that same idea packed into them, that we help out financially. We talk about an honorarium. An honorarium. What does that mean? Well, it's a check that you give to someone when you appreciate what they've done. Honor means sacrificial caring, financial support, and Paul is saying that those who are true widows should receive that from the Church of Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to say that the family should be the first source of help for widows. The family should be the first source of help. Verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first, underline that word, first, learn to fulfill their duty toward their own households and so repay their parents what is owed them. For this is what pleases God. The first recourse for widows should be their children and their grandchildren. And Paul gives two motives, two underlying reasons why. The first one, it's a way of repaying your parents for all the sacrifice, the care that they have invested in you. Repaying? What do you mean? They're parents. They owed it to me, didn't they? No. No, they didn't, but they gave you themselves. They gave you their attention. They lavished on you their resources. Have you read how much this? My stat is years old. Somebody can look this up right now while I'm preaching, and at the end of the service, you can stand up and say, "Oh, you're way off." But number of years ago, you know, they publish these figures most every year. If you have a child today, how much is it going to cost to get them all the way through college, if necessary, and out of your house? You know, it's like $300,000. And you're looking at that little baby thinking, I didn't know the price tag was so much. Yeah, they lavish. Your parents lavish their time and their attention. They make sacrifices for you. It's a way of repaying your parents, and this is even more important. Last phrase there, for this is what pleases God. And I think Paul is reaching back again into Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, where we read, honor your father and mother that you may live a long time in the land that the Lord God is giving you. God blesses you when you honor the parents that he gave you. Do we want to have God's blessing poured out on us? I hope you do. I hope you do. One clear way that can happen is by honoring our parents. Honoring our parents, taking care of them, as they get older. What does that look like? It's going to vary from culture to culture, from time to time, from family to family. It may even vary within the same family from one stage to another to another. It may be that some families or portions of a family will move in with the widow and live there in her home with her. Tim Kinley, I don't know where you are, but you are doing what you are practicing. There he is, what I am preaching today. Yeah, you moved across the country so you could be here with your mother, Kay. And my friend, you are obeying what God says. And he says, I'll bless that. I will bless that. It may be that other families move the mother or the grandmother in with them. They've got a little apartment in the basement or a grandmother apartment out back. And so they move her in and they live there that way. It may be that for other families, they look around and they find a suitable private home where they are better equipped with the necessary tools to care for someone who's having difficulty walking and with other physical needs, but it's close by, and so they're there regularly. It may be some families decide, you know, we've looked around and we've landed on a good, suitable retirement community. With my mom, initially, she lived alone for a while, and when it became apparent that wasn't working well, a granddaughter moved in. A granddaughter who needed a place to stay and cared for her grandmother amazingly well for a couple of years. I saw that granddaughter yesterday and said, thank you so much for what you did for your grandmother and my mother. After a couple of years, she had to move out, and God provided. In fact, it was someone who had come here to South Hill Bible Church, had a background in medicine, and came in, made an appointment with me, said, the house I've been living in has been sold out from under me, the house I've been renting. I need a place to stay. Is there anyone here at South Hill Bible who would rent me a room? And the more I heard about her background, being a medic in the Army and working in retirement communities with those who are older, the more I thought, Lord, this is your answer. And I told her, yeah, I know some place you can go where you won't have to pay rent. In fact, they'll pay you. Oh? And she moved in with my mom and was there for a year. And we had my mother's 90th birthday here a couple of years ago. And at the end of that, we had a family meeting when you all had left. And my mom looked around and said, I think it's time for me to go into a retirement community. And I know where I want to go. Because she had visited with my father and many of them. And she said, I really like Riverview. And that's where I want to go. So that's where she went. A variety of places. I don't know that there's a one-size-fits-all solution. I think that we need to exercise wisdom as we walk with our aging parents, as we walk with a widowed mother through these various circumstances. Well, Paul is addressing the question, who's a true widow? And he says, first of all, the family should be the first line source. He goes on to say, true widows have no dowry or resources to utilize. Back in that day, when a woman got married, many times the father, her father, would provide her with a dowry. You know what that is? It's a bunch of money. Yeah. Silver, gold, stocks, bonds, bitcoins. I don't know what all was included in it, but it was a fair amount of money that she would take with her into the marriage. And sometimes that would be used up. Other times it would be preserved so that when the husband, if the husband died, she would have sufficient to live on at that point. Paul is speaking of widows who either didn't have a dowry or it was used up. And at this point, her husband died. She has no financial resources to support herself. If you were a woman in Paul's day, a widow, it was almost impossible to support yourself in a healthy way. Almost impossible. They were left to fend for themselves many times. And I think Paul is saying here, men, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that as much as we can. We need to provide well, adequately for our wives when we are gone. Amen? Wives, do I hear an amen from you? I should, because you're the ones, more often than not, who are left. True widows have no dowry or resources to utilize. Here we are. I'm behind. There we go. No dowry or resources to utilize. The next thing Paul says here is that true widows are totally alone with no family to help. Verse 5, the widow who is truly in need, and listen to this phrase, completely on her own, has set her hope on God. You could translate this passage, has been left totally alone. It's a perfect tense verb, which means it has continuing ramification. It's an ongoing state. This isn't changing. It won't change. There is no one, and there will not be anyone in her family that can ever help her. The responsibility of the church begins where the family is unable or unwilling to help. True widows are totally alone without family to help. Here's the next thing Paul says. True widows are dependent on God for their help. This is a corollary of that. There's no family here, and so she looks to God. Verse 5, the widow who is truly in need and completely on her own has set her hope on God. It's another perfect tense verb, which means ongoing, ongoing, continually. She looks to God. And you know, in reality, God is the only dependable source of help. Yeah, He is. He is the only one that we should be looking to and should. Now, He uses other people. He uses a variety of means to help. I think of the story in the Old Testament with Elijah, who, here's this widow, who is just about ready to have her last meal and then starve to death, she and her son. And Elijah says, cook me something first. And you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. But she obeys, and God miraculously sees that she has enough meal, she has enough oil, even though there's a drought and people are dying. 1 Kings 17, God provides. So this widow is dependent on God for help, and I think the way that she expresses that, true widows are devoted to prayer. Verse 5 again, the widow who is truly in need and completely on her own has set her hope on God and continues in her pleas. And that's specific, specific. Lord, I need this and I need it in 2 days. I don't have any money to pay this bill. And Father, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You could kill one and send it my way, or at least send the check, not the cow, and I can pay this. Those, please, specific, and prayers, general, more general. And notice it's night and day. Paul emphasizes she is praying continually. He emphasizes it by the verb tense, and he also says night and day. She's praying about her needs, but she's praying about others in the family of God, praying for the penetration of the gospel around the world. She's praying that the excellencies of Jesus Christ will be seen by people everywhere. She prays, she prays, she prays. I'm going to jump down to verse 9 because Paul continues this theme. And he says in verse 9, true widows' names were kept on a list by the church. No widow should be put on the list unless she is at least 60 years old. On the list. Evidently, Paul was telling Timothy, keep a register of those who are true widows. Keep a list. True widows' names were kept on a list by the church. True widows are at least 60 years old. Okay, you wanted to know what old was? Paul, he leaves no doubt here. Yeah, 60 years old. And you can go through a number of ancient writings and find where people said 60 years. Oh, that is old. Yeah, that is really, they didn't live as long as we do today. Where is old today? I don't know, but you know, the Holy Spirit inspired 60. Paul wrote it down. I'm going with the Holy Spirit, okay? 60 years old. Just yesterday, I was at a birthday party for one of my brothers, Don, who yesterday turned 60. Carolyn was looking for one of those cards that says, you're 60. You're going to die! And she didn't find it. She couldn't find a suitable card, so she bought 2 cards that said, congratulations on turning 30. You know, those cards that say, hey, your life is still ahead of you. You can achieve great things. Yeah, climb every mountain, forge every sea. Make sure your cardiologist's phone number is on speed dial. 60. Yeah, true widows are at least 60 years old. And we're going to see in a little bit why 60. So hang on to that. Here's the next thing we see. True widows were one man sort of women. Oh, did I get ahead of myself? Yeah, there we go. One man sort of women, fully devoted to their husband. This is verse 9 again. No widow should be put on the list unless she is at least 60 years old, was the wife of one husband. This is the exact same phrase that we saw earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 12. It is used for elders and it's used for deacons. Elders and deacons both have to be one woman kind of men. And we took a look at that a number of weeks ago. And basically, it is saying it's more than just have they been divorced and remarried. Here's what it's asking. Are they committed, devoted to their wife? 100%. Is their heart their wife's fully? Or are they flirting with others as they go through their day? Are they involved in pornography? Are they considering having an affair on the side? All of those things come into what this means. No sexual relationships with other women. No flirting with other women. Their mind, their heart, fully given to their spouse. Now apply all of that to this woman. To this woman, this widow. That's what Paul is saying. As she came through her life, as we observed and watched her, boy, she was committed to one and only one man. Heart and mind fully given. The desires, the emotions fully focused on her spouse and her spouse alone. A one-woman sort of man. There's another characteristic Paul gives here. True widows have a reputation of doing good. They have a reputation of doing good. This is verse 10. Reputation for good works. And he goes on and says, as one who has raised children. Now you need to understand the context there. In Greek culture and Roman culture, when there were babies that were unwanted, you know what they do? They would take those babies outside the city gate proper. They would leave them there. They would expose them. And many times, wild dogs would come and kill them. We do similar today. We just do it behind closed doors. Yeah, we just do it behind closed doors. You know what the Christians would do? The Christians would go out and they would look to see if there were babies that had been abandoned, exposed. And they'd take those babies and they'd raise them. So it's looking at raising your own children. It's looking at raising unwanted babies. And you know, even widows who didn't have children of their own could still qualify. Yeah, I raised children. They weren't mine, but they were still children. True widows have a reputation of doing good. They cared for children physically, spiritually, whether they were natural children or orphan. True widows have practiced hospitality. Verse 10 again. Has a reputation for doing good works, and Paul then fills this out, explains what he gives examples. It means one who has raised children, one who has practiced hospitality. And there were traveling evangelists and teachers, and they did not have all of the hotels and motels and B&Bs and Airbnbs and water B&B. I don't know what all they have today, but they didn't have all those things that we do, and so It was necessary that those in the church open up their home, provide a place to stay. Not only that, true widows have washed the feet of the saints. Washed the feet of the saints. This may be metaphorical, it may be real, it may be both. We see Jesus, the night he was betrayed, taking a basin, a towel, shedding his robe and going disciple to disciple to disciple, washing their feet. What were their feet like? A horrible mess. They had open-toed sandals, and they walked on the same roads that the cows and the donkeys and the horses walked on. And by the end of the day, your feet were a horrible, filthy mess. And it was the duty of the servant. It was such a menial, humble task that only servants were expected to get down and wash feet. And Jesus, the one who came not to be served, but to serve, shed his robes, wrapped a towel, and went one by one by one and washed the disciples' feet. And that's what these women, they've humbled themselves. They demonstrate the same sort of humility as Jesus did and wash the feet of the saints. Not only that, verse 10 goes on to say, helped those in distress. And it may well be those who were sick, those who were in financial difficulties, those who were suffering. It may be those who were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the examples that Paul gives here. And then he goes back and sums it all up again as one who has exhibited all kinds of good works. He's saying, hey, this is just to get your juices flowing. It is far, far more, far broader than that. What would that be here at South Hill Bible Church? One who teaches Awana, one who helps out with We Worship on Sunday mornings, children, one who served in VBS. What about practice hospitality? You've had people over. You take people out. You get gift cards and give those to folks. Wash the feet of the saints. What are those things that nobody else wants to do because that's too humble. That's too humble. I know a church where they don't hire janitorial service because there are people in their church who have volunteered to do it all. And I've often thought, oh boy, cleaning the restrooms. Who would do that? Who would do that? Oh, that's too demeaning. That is too humble. Wash the feet of the saints. Help those who are afflicted. I have run into so many of you at hospital bedsides who are there before I am. And that's the way the church should function. You are there because you heard somebody is sick. You're there at the hospice house before I am. You visit and visit and visit those who are bedridden. You do so much, and I am so grateful for that. That is what Paul is talking about here. Well, Paul now turns his attention to younger widows who would not qualify for ongoing long-term church support. Church leaders should not give long-term support to those who are not true widows. And we go over some of the same things that he has just said. And again, I'm going to bounce around a little bit. There may be times when the church does support short-term those who are younger widows. Did you hear that? There may be times when the church does support younger widows short-term. But Paul is saying long-term support, ongoing support, that's given to those who are over 60 and meet those qualifications, those characteristics of true widows. Now we're looking at those who don't. And he says this, don't help those who are less than 60 years old. And again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there are widows less than 60 years. Why does Paul say that? Well, let's look at verse 11. Do not accept younger widows on the list because their passions may lead them away from Christ, and they will desire to marry and so incur judgment for breaking their former pledge. Now, some have looked at that and said, okay, there was an order of widows, elders, deacons, deaconesses, widows. It was a recognized order. I don't think that's what is being said here. In fact, the word pledge in many Bibles, it's the Greek word pistis, which is commonly translated faith. And I think a good translation is verse 12, so incur judgment for breaking their former faith. their former faith. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. The reason for not supporting younger widows long-term, these widows were giving themselves over to a self-centered, self-indulgent, pleasure-seeking lifestyle. They're young and they still have sensual desires, physical desires. The Greek dictionary, it's the major Greek dictionary, B-A-G-D, if you're interested, it translates this, when they feel sensuous impulses that alienate them from Christ. They feel the pull of sensual impulses, and so they're spending time intimately with a man who is not their married husband. Instead of following Christ and what they know his desire is, they are following their sensual, physical desires. And he says they're abandoning the Christian faith. They're breaking their former pledge. Not pledge, their former faith. Their former faith. They didn't have internet dating sites back then, but they met someone who took an interest in them, had a nice personality, seemed courteous enough. He wasn't a Christian yet, but I know he's going to become a Christian. It's just a matter of time. And so, yeah, I'm going to marry him. I'm going to marry him. And rather than her pulling him toward her Christian faith, he pulls her further and further and further away from her Christian faith. And what happens? The name of Jesus is defamed by those who know her. She knew this wasn't right. She knew it could lead to all sorts of problems, but against the advice of others, against her conscience, against the clear prohibition of Scripture, she followed this anyway, while the church was supporting her financially. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on. She was abusing the support of the church to enable her ungodly, immoral lifestyle. And Paul is saying, no more. That should not happen. He also mentioned this earlier in verse 6. Don't help those who are less than 60 years old. Verse 6, but the one who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Reinforce these commands so that they will be beyond reproach. Paul is saying she's physically alive, but she's spiritually dead. John Stott wrote this, one kind of life, self-indulgence, is in reality spiritual death, while one kind of life, self-denial, is in reality spiritual life. And that's the contrast between these two kinds of widows. The true widow who has denied herself and served Jesus Christ by serving his people, and this other widow, this younger widow, who is pursuing what she wants to pursue. And by supporting widows like those, the church would enable them to continue living in their self-centered pursuit of their own immoral pleasures. And Paul urges Timothy, correct that and correct it now. So he says, don't help those who are less than 60 years old. But then he goes on to say, don't help those who are immature in Christ. Verse 13, besides that, they're going around from house to house. They learn to be lazy. They are not only lazy, but also gossips, busybodies, talking about things they should not. Here's another reason for not supporting younger widows long-term. They lack mature Christian character. They've got too much time on their hands, and they don't know what to do with it. And so they didn't have phones. They didn't have internet. You got to walk next door. You got to walk across the street. And that's what they're doing. They're seeking out others like themselves. In fact, literally, you could translate, they are studying how to be professional idlers. How to be professional at laziness, professional at uselessness, professional at unproductiveness. may well have been influenced by the false teachers there at Ephesus. And it's the false teachers that they are following. And so they're going to others and saying, hey, what did you think about what you heard last week? And Paul is drawing a stark contrast between the truth of God and where that leads these older widows, and this false teaching and where that leads. And in the middle of this, he says, parenthetically, so what should young widows do? Verse 14, I want younger women to marry, raise children, manage a household in order to give the adversary no opportunity to vilify us. Paul urges Timothy, direct the young widows to a productive and godly use of their time, their abilities, things that will honor Christ and not damage the church of Jesus Christ. Remarry, raise children, manage or rule her household. Men, I want to talk to you all for a minute. You thought, I'm skating free today. No, you're not. This word manage, or some translations have rule, This was new, because in that culture, the husband ruled the roost with a heavy hand. And Paul is saying, no. You give your wife the freedom to oversee the house and everything concerned about it. This is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who says, men, your wives need the finances, they need the freedom, they need the ability, the authority from you to oversee and manage their household affairs. You know what that means? Probably you need to give her access to the finances. Probably you do. Yeah. Probably you need to give her the ability to make decisions up to a certain amount without calling you on the phone. You need to open up your hand and let loose of some of those things and let her fulfill the God-given responsibilities entrusted to her. This is the Holy Spirit who's speaking right here. If you've got an argument, it's with Him, not with me. You get that? Take a hand in raising the children, making decisions. You know what? You may even want to delegate to her the decision where you're going to go on vacation. All of those things. Well, this is too convicting. Let's move on. Verse 8, but if someone does not provide for his own, especially his own family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 16. If a believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. The church should not be burdened, so that it may help the widows who truly are in need. What's the principle here? Don't help those young widows who have other family members who can support them. Just the reverse of what we saw earlier. Denied. It's a strong word. He has denied the faith. That's the same word that was used of Peter the night he betrayed Jesus. If someone does not provide for his own, especially his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It doesn't say there's no faith. It says the faith is failing. It's collapsing. Those who do not provide, if you right now in your extended family have a widowed mother or a widowed grandmother, Paul is saying one way you can demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ and keep the world around from saying, well, if that's Christianity, I don't need that, is by supporting your widowed mother, supporting your widowed grandmother, providing what help that you can. Paul says, otherwise, we sink below the standard, the level that pagans have. Paul makes four arguments here. here in this section, why Christians should care for their elderly family, their elderly relative. It's a way of repaying parents. It's pleasing to God. It shows the reality of our faith in Christ rather than denying it. And it allows the church to expend resources on those that really need it. The material condition for the church stepping in and helping widows long term is that they are destitute. They don't have family or finances. The spiritual condition for the church stepping in and helping widows long term is that they are godly. They've displayed godly character. I've told you for a number of years, every Monday and Friday, those are the days I take off. Saturday's a work day for me. Sunday's a work day for me. I take Friday and Monday off, and I've gone to be with my mom over and over and over again. When she lived at home, I'm the oldest. I'm the power of attorney. And so we did finances, we did repair work, we took drives, we talked. My mom loved root beer. And I found out from Steve Yoshihara that if you go to Wendy's and you're over 55, Wendy's standard of old is 55. You can get a free small fountain drink. And so I'd get two of their senior drinks, fill them with root beer, and order a vanilla Frosty. Then I'd go and sit down in the booth with my mom. We'd split the Frosty, put it in our drinks, and we would have a root beer float. And she just glowed. Tomorrow's Monday. And I wish I could go see her. Monday and Fridays, I get a little weepy. And I know she is where she should be. She's home with her Lord. She's home with my dad. And I don't want her back. But I miss her. When she moved into Riverview, one day I'm there and I see a woman that I've known for years. And I ask, why are you here? And she says, oh, my mom's here. My mom's been here for a year or two. My mom is way down the path of dementia. And she no longer recognizes who I am. She has difficulty talking. But she's my mom. She's my mom. And so I go every day and I'm there for 3 hours. And I sit with her and I talk with her and we try to do puzzles together and we work on projects and we watch TV and movies and we eat. And after 3 hours I leave. And she doesn't know who I am. She doesn't remember that I was there. But she's my mom. And I know that I was there. I think about her, and I think about the woman I talked about at the beginning. And I think, okay, that's what God asks of us. So who in your family is a widow? Who in your extended family is a widow? Who has God brought into your life that He wants you involved with? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's clear. Thank you that those in our society who are so often overlooked, swept aside, ignored, not given a voice. Father, they matter immensely to you and they need to matter immensely to us. Lord, I lift up those who are widows in this congregation and I pray that we would follow your wisdom, that they would be honored, they would be cared for, they would be exalted because they matter immensely to you. And Lord, may they also matter immensely to us. Amen.